Well, here we are on Trinity Sunday, and as I was looking through the internet, as I sometimes do, trying to avoid those things that make me unhappy, which the internet has a lot of, one of the things that I noticed is there's a number of people who preach on a regular basis who find this Sunday a difficult one to grapple with, and I understand why. Because what is the Trinity all about? That's what the sermon title comes from. What's it all about? And it's a difficult thing to preach on because when we think of the Trinity, it isn't about being theologically correct, because the doctrine of the Trinity, well, it's beyond us. There's all kinds of difficulties with it in different ways. There are people who tell you it doesn't really count because the word Trinity doesn't show up in the Bible, to which my usual response is that just because things aren't in the Bible doesn't mean they aren't true. For example, I don't recall any verses that talk about cars, or for that matter, that talk about, any kind of thing that we have. Hummingbirds? Does it ever talk about hummingbirds? Tracy mentioned a hummingbird this morning. They're lovely things. Does that mean they're not true? Of course not. And I'm just being silly, because the disagreement with Trinity, which some people have, is usually based on things that aren't particularly helpful. The fact that it's beyond us doesn't mean that we can't accept it. We take this as a truth, but a truth based in mystery. And in this case, mystery is a theological term. It has a specific use, and it talks about those things that are simply beyond our ability to fully grasp. If we wish, we can take it out of the theological realm and we can put it into other things. String theory, for example, is a mystery to me because I can't fully grasp it, but it doesn't mean it's not real. It doesn't mean that it doesn't have use and that other people understand it better. Perhaps some people understand string theory fully, which means it's not a mystery to everybody, just to me and perhaps to you. But a theological mystery is one that says there's a limit to which we can go, and we can see things that help us understand it. We can see things that are going to be useful for us as we consider what it means for us. But there's always going to be a place that we get to from which we can't go any further. The other example of this is eternity. There's never going to be a possibility for us to fully grasp eternity, because while we can achieve immortality, which means from the time we are born, we will have a continuous existence until ever. But we had a beginning point. There was never a time when, there was always a time when we weren't before we were brought into being. And whatever happens afterwards, presumably we'll have some kind of a grasp on immortality, whatever that looks like. But eternity is always going to be beyond us because it's something we simply can't experience. In the same way, the Trinity, this mystery of Creator, Redeemer, Spirit, three separate beings, one being, is beyond us because we are always individual beings. The doctrine of the Trinity comes from the understanding that these various people, these persons of God, are obviously God. God the Father, God the Creator is the easy one because we see it. It's very straightforward, all the way from the creation story and on. God the Father, God, no problem. Jesus being God isn't that difficult either, because when we look at the Gospels, when we look at Paul's letters and the rest of the New Testament, we see over and over again that Jesus does things that only God can do: forgive sin, heals people, says, "I am the Son of Man," which is not a euphemism, not even a pseudonym, but it's another way of describing God. So that's easy enough. Okay, maybe it's a challenge, but at least it's there. And the Holy Spirit being God, we see all the way from the beginning also, because the Holy Spirit was with God at the very beginning, hovering over the chaotic disorder and bringing order into creation. And we see over and over again in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit has the same aspects of God. We pray to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does things that only God can do. So obviously there are these three persons. But we also see in the Old Testament and the New, the reminder that God is one. How does this pull together? That's where the mystery comes. It's beyond us. So if that's all we take from Trinity Sunday, it's not really satisfying, and it's not really, well, it's not really helpful, I don't think. I mean, it's helpful in some ways. It reminds us that, yes, we can pray to Jesus. We can pray to the Holy Spirit. We can pray to God the Father, God the Creator. We can pray to God in the Trinitarian completeness. That's helpful. But I think there's more to the Trinity for us than just that, than just being theologically cogent, just being orthodox in our understanding of the Trinity to the limit of our human ability, which, as I've already said, doesn't go as far as we might like. One of the things we see in the Trinity, and this is where we start being able to see things that now can have an impact on us today and every day, the truth of the Trinity, that it exists, that it is a mystery, but it's there, is relationship. Relationship. We see from the beginning that God is in relationship and always has been. Creator, Redeemer, and Spirit are in relationship with each other. And we run into difficulties when we try to visualize this because we're trying to visualize something that is beyond us, in the same way that we can't visualize in an exact way what the interior of an atom looks like. I used to think we could, and now it turns out we can't. We know how it works, we know how it functions, but we can't visualize it exactly. We can't just make it bigger so we can see it. And so there's all kinds of things that we might think are visual representations of the Trinity, but they all have problems in one way or another. So instead of looking at it that way, let's look at it from the reality of the relationship that the three persons have with each other. And because when we see that this relationship has always been there, we see that relationship has fundamental value. That relationship is seated in the reality of God in the same way that the created order is seated in the reality of God, because without God, there is no created order. And without God giving us the example of relationship, it's easy for us, or at least easier for us, to dismiss the value of relationship. Because the truth of the Trinitarian relationship adds value to our relationships, all of them. The relationships that we have with our parents, with our partners, with our children, with our co-workers, friends, with the members of this community, all of these relationships mirror to a certain degree the ultimately perfect relationship of the Trinity. I sometimes think that when we grapple with what is the image of God within people, and I've heard all kinds of things, and I'm not saying any of them are wrong. I've heard some people say that a sense of humor is the image of God within us. And if anybody thinks God doesn't have a sense of humor, all you have to do is go look at a giraffe. Giraffes are just funny. They're just an interesting and funny looking thing. A platypus is a funny looking thing. Human beings, in a very real sense, are a funny looking thing. I'm not saying sense of humor isn't found in God and couldn't be part of the image of God, but I sometimes wonder that if we're looking for the single most significant characteristic of the image of God within us, it's the reality of relationship. And it's the reality that we are created for relationship. We're created for relationship with God and with the people around us. Not perfectly, because we are not perfect. We live in a fallen world, and there's difficulties with all of the things that come with it. Sin and our own blindness to our own needs and our own motivations, all of those things interfere with the perfection of relationships. But we all need relationships. It's one of those critical things without which we simply don't survive. Well, I guess we can survive, but we won't thrive. This doesn't mean that all of us need a certain number of friends or the same number of friends. I know some people who have hundreds and hundreds of friends. I have fewer. I don't think I could manage hundreds and hundreds. That's just my personality. But I do know that I have to have significant relationships with other human beings, with partners, family, those ones that we're born into that we didn't get to choose, those ones we did choose. Acquaintances, friends, coworkers, all of those interrelationships are critical to my health as a and well-being as a human being. And it is for all of us. And if we ever think that relationships are too much work, and they can be work, maybe it will help us if we remember that relationship is found first and foremost in the Trinity. I'm part of another spiritual community, a spiritual formation community that uses frequently the language of the divine family for God, because it helps us capture that relationship. Because all of us came from a flawed, to some extent, family. But I'm hoping all of us will have those moments of memory when our family seems to be just chugging along on all cylinders. Those times when we're together, maybe around a celebration of a birthday or of Christmas or something. But when we're all together and everything just seems right in the world. And I hope you have at least some of those memories. And when we think of that, how our family comes together, whether there are biological family or our married-in family or that community that is so close that we call it family, even though we're not related. That's a mirror of the divine family, because what we see in it are all the things that we need. When we look at God and we look at the images and the metaphors of God throughout the Old Testament and the New, we see over and over again all of the things that we need. Help and nurture. We see both that mothering of God, a hen and chicks. What could be more motherly than that? We see that internal sense of almost a peer connection with a brother. We think of our brother Jesus sometimes, and that can be very helpful for us. And we think of all of these images that we have, flawed as they are, because we're flawed people, but we think of them as they connect us to the Trinity, to the various parts of God who are all one, just to make sure we don't lose sight of that. And we are reminded that our relationships are so important. They're important to us, and even more, they're important to God. When we work hard on making sure that our relationships are as good as they can be, when we take the time to listen to our children, to our parents, to those people around us, even if they're telling us a story we already know the ending to, even if they're telling us things we're honestly not interested in, but we're interested in them. When we listen with care and attention, we are being, as best we can, a mirror of God who listens to us. When we come to God in prayer and that conversation that we have, that two-way interaction with God, where we talk about what we need and what we want, what we're feeling and who we think we are, God knows all this already, but still wants to hear it. When we do those things, we are exercising our ability to become conformed more and more to the image of Jesus, a member of the Trinity, God. When we work hard at dealing with those irritations that every relationship has, we don't see those irritations in the Trinitarian relationship, but we see them as barriers between our current situation and getting closer to the perfection of that Trinitarian relationship. And when we deal with them, when we have those sometimes hard conversations about people who have hurt our feelings or whose feelings we have hurt, we are moving ourselves closer to the goal of a perfect relationship, knowing we won't get it on earth, but moving towards it. And that's what I think we take from Trinity Sunday. On Trinity Sunday, we are reminded that relationship is critically important. It's important enough that it's modeled by God, Creator, Son, and Spirit. Whatever language we use for these three persons, it's modeled for us and said, this matters. And God said, I want to be in relationship with you, and I want you to be in relationship with the people around you. And I want you to realize that these matter. They're more important than almost everything else. Who wouldn't choose a good relationship with your family and friends over loneliness and money, loneliness and power, isolation and all the toys that our culture says we need? No one would choose those. Because in the short term, enjoyable as they might be, in the long term, we realize we simply can't survive. On Trinity Sunday, which we have every year, the liturgical calendar has Trinity Sunday every year, different texts, but the same idea is to make sure that we don't forget about it, that we think about the mystery of the theological aspects of the Trinity, to be sure. But we look at other things in the Trinity that are for us for today. And one of them is relationship. This day, when we think of what we've been going through in this pandemic, where we've had to work harder at keeping our relationships alive, we've had to do them in two dimensions like we're doing now instead of three dimensions. We're reminded of how hard it is to keep them going, but how willing we are to do the work. You are here, not just because we sing songs you like, although hopefully we do, and not just to hear scripture read, although I hope that's a good thing for you, and not just to listen to me, although obviously I hope you find value there, but also that we can see each other, the members of our community that we don't get to see any other time. And ordinarily we would meet and shake hands, and hug each other. We can't do that, but we realize this is the next best thing. This is what we can do. And we do this because we are made in the image of God. And that as God is relational at a fundamental and essential level, so are we. Amen.